is anybody here, does anybody here utilize Right Now Media? A couple of us. Has anybody here seen John Piper's Look at the Book? Maybe the same people. He's got stuff up on his screen, and he uses different colors to draw lines and circles and things. Have you seen it?
I don't think I've seen it.
Okay. All right.
I've seen it.
What we're going to do is utilize what you might call a pictorial representation of thought as we go through a text. Okay? Now, just to show you, let's see, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So, let's say, for instance, we're going to recognize words that seem connected. Your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Wow, somehow there's a connection between these words. And all we're doing is we are essentially taking notes in the text to tell us what to pay attention to. Okay? Now, let's say you decide what that connection is. You've got tons of room on your paper to remind yourself. You're just taking notes about the text, and we're going to see if we can rightly divide this text. Let's see if we can... The Greek term that Paul tells Peter, or Paul tells Timothy, is to cut straight the Word of God. We are doing a good job of reading it and understanding it and essentially applying it afterward. All right, a couple of reasons for doing this. One, we can always use practice. Two, some of us have never done this before. Okay? Three, we're going to work together because studying the word together has value. All right? So we're going to take 10 minutes. Can we handle 10 minutes of silence as you, on your own or with a neighbor, read the context? Right? You're looking at cross references. You're probably not spending a lot of time reading your footnotes. Okay? We're not just writing on our paper what somebody has already written down on your Bible in the footnotes. Okay? And when we're done, so in 10 minutes from now, 15 minutes from now, we're going to see if we can represent that on the board here. Now, granted, I didn't get it all written down. So close. I'm missing to the glory and praise of God. Sorry. We'll just have to recognize that that's on this board also. So you're going to have 10 minutes. You're going to be looking at words, and you're going to be looking at phrases, and you're going to be looking at connections between words and context and the whole deal. And then we're going to come back together and talk about it. Go. Pencils down. PTSD. All right. Anybody happy with their time? Do you feel pretty confident that you got through it all? All right, 10 minutes, maybe not enough time. I think we all can understand that and acknowledge that. We're actually going to be continuing the process as we go through here. Okay, everybody in the back, did you have the time to be able to engage in it for a little while?
Yes.
Okay. All right, who read the first chapter of Philippians? Okay, we had a couple. Why did you read the first chapter of Philippians?
Context.
Why is context important?
You said to check the context.
Just being obedient.
We do what we are told.
You do what you're told, that's right. Maybe you didn't read the whole chapter, but most of the chapter, at least the surrounding context, okay? Why is context so important when we're reading Scripture? Can anybody explain to me why context is so important?
I can miss the whole point or misinterpret something. If I walk into the middle of a room with Melissa and the children and she's trying to fix something that's going on, I can insert myself into that situation, but oftentimes it's a big mistake.
You don't understand what was happening 15 minutes before, an hour before, all day before.
But I'm trying to help.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, back in the back.
Well, doctrine for doctrine, and because we all have our own interpretations of things everywhere we go.
Okay, so we do have an issue of interpretation, and so interpretation is vitally important. How many interpretations can be found within any given text? It's really just one. The author has something to say. Want to take that? Really, I mean, if we're going to shoot straight, if we're going to cut straight, the thing that we're cutting for is whatever the author was intending to mean when he wrote it. I mean, that's what we're aiming at. Okay? What we find is the reason why when Chris gets home, he needs to ask his wife what's been going on all day is because there is a logical flow from step A to step B to step C to why are we doing this with the children right now? Okay, there's a reason for it. When Chris just comes in the afternoon and sees what's going on, he doesn't have a clue why we're doing what we're doing. Okay, he needs to know the logical steps before that if he's going to be helpful whatsoever here. So here, you guys all notice this is verses 9, 10, and 11. What about the first 8 verses? What has Paul been saying thus far? Who's he saying it to? What's the topics and the themes that he's been bringing up that has brought him to verses 9 through 11? There's a logical flow that got us here. And not only that, from verse 12 on, there's a continued flow of logic that Paul is trying to describe and defend. He's making an argument. You just jump in the middle of the argument, you don't know what he's talking about. Okay? So some of us read chapter 1, or at least the surrounding verses around verses 9, 10, and 11. Okay? What other techniques were used? So we had context.
Cross-referencing.
Just for instance, did you have any words or ideas that cross-referenced to somewhere else?
In James 3:18, for the fruit of righteousness.
Okay, so James 3:18.
Yeah, it speaks about the fruit of righteousness comes from peace, comes from Christ.
Okay. Any other cross references that anybody else used?
In 1 Peter, there's mentions of the day of Christ, the day of visitation, and things of that nature. It's very common in that letter. So.
On the day of Christ, we have 1 Peter.
I don't have anything specific. I just know it's mentioned in there several times.
Right. So, yeah. Right. Okay.
Halfway through chapter 1 or something like that.
Okay. Any other cross-references that you thought were super helpful? I looked up a couple that didn't really help me out. I wasn't necessarily looking for more comments about how purity and blameless, how pure and blameless other people were in other contexts of discussion. That's where it took me. So, for instance, Acts 24 spoke of Paul being, he had a clear conscience as a non-believer in the murdering of Christians. So anyway, not necessarily helpful. Maybe if we were going to do a more detailed study, it could have been helpful. All right, any other tools that you used? We had context, cross-references.
Well, I looked up who wrote it and who it was written to.
Okay.
Part of context, I guess.
All right, it's a part of context. And who wrote it?
Paul and Timothy,
and who did they write it to?
Philippians.
The Philippian church, okay.
The saints, specifically, in Philippi.
The saints at Philippi.
You could ask the 5 W's that you didn't do a book report. Who, what, when, where.
All right,
about that
and why. Okay. Did you go through all of them yourself?
Yeah.
Okay, so you could do that though. That's a part. Tasha did one of the W's. Anything else? All right. What happened when you started reading? What was the first thing that caught somebody's eye as they were going through?
Paul's praying for these people.
Okay, what does that tell us? Why is it important that this is that he's telling them his prayer? I identified that too, and I called it a pastoral heart on Paul's part. He's caring for these people. He has a desire for something good. I might even characterize this as maybe something good that he would be praying for them. Okay, so I see a pastoral heart there. Okay, why else would you pray? What was that?
So that it would be their prayer too.
Okay, he might be leading them in a prayer that they might be praying for themselves. Do you ever ask for something you already have? No, so he's asking for something to happen, or maybe more and more, wherever that is, more and more. He's not saying, I'm praying that you have love. He's praying that this love would abound more and more. And there's purpose behind that love. So he's praying for something they don't already have. Okay? And he's asking somebody who can do something about it. Prayers to God. God can see that this happens. Okay? After all, we don't ask people for something who can't do anything about it. I could ask you for $1 million, but if you don't have $1 million, that just proves that I'm a fool. Right? Prayer acknowledges not that God can do it, but that Paul believes that God can do it. So he's going to the place that he sees all authority, and he makes this great request. Okay? Anything else? Well, of course there's stuff else. Somebody say something.
I find it beneficial to break the verse up into sections. So the first section talks about, you know, this is a prayer of Paul. And he's praying specifically about love abounding more.
Okay.
At the point where it goes, so that's the section break to me. And this is a purpose statement now. He's transitioned from what he's praying for to what the goal is at this point of his prayer.
So this is his prayer. This is the reason for his prayer.
Well, you can include that as part of his prayer. He wants that to be the outcome of it. But I'm just breaking these up into sections so you can see it. Also, that and so is another section. It continues on.
Here?
Yes.
Okay. Any other divisions?
At the end, to the glory and praise of God.
The part that I don't have. Got it.
Yeah.
Okay. So if you were going to utilize those sections, would you study the sections independently of one another and then put them together?
Well, I would certainly study them as a whole in the context and in these verses, but also break them apart and study them individually as well. But I do all of that together.
So did you study them individually?
Well, in the time that we had, I looked into it a little bit.
Did anybody else do that? Michael?
Yeah, I kind of did something like that, yeah.
Okay.
Because you can kind of see how... So Paul is praying, so you have to go to God to get the more and more love.
Okay.
With the knowledge and the discernment.
Discernment, yeah.
So those kind of go together. Like, you don't normally think about your thoughts and how you love people, but you kind of need to understand how to love them.
Okay.
And then, so that you may approve what is excellent, well, you have to understand what is excellent. So that kind of, it's preceded by the, so that's how you can apply it to life.
Okay.
And then he goes on to the, and so be pure and blameless. So, to me, it seems like, well, God's going to have to help you, put love and knowledge and all that stuff in there. And then you go to pure and blameless. So, I mean, there's kind of a little bit you can do on your own. Like, you should actually try to not sin, so to speak.
Okay.
It would help you, help to not hinder you.
Okay.
And then it gets into the day of Christ, which going to 1 Peter might help understand that. I didn't quite understand that fully, but again, another 10 minutes. And then you go to filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. Now we're coming back to where he kind of started with praying to God. So now we're going back to Christ to get, remember it's coming from Christ. So we can do, maybe we can try to do our little part, but it seems like he's trying to encourage that it is all coming back to God.
Okay. So we do see a logical flow through the parts. We have kind of almost like a what and a so then for a purpose of and how, and then on the very bottom, why.
Right.
Okay, so we do have a logical flow through all of that that can utilize these breaks. Did anybody notice the bookends? He's going to pray for God to do this, and it happens through Christ. So we have, like you said, God's achieving this. In fact, the why statement that I didn't have room for solidifies that idea. This is to the glory of God. Okay? Anything else? Anybody? Come on. Everybody gets to share today. Tons of time. What is the connection? I'm just going to do this because I already have it on the board. What is the connection between their love and knowledge and discernment?
Well, love, he's not praying that their love would just grow foolishly and be without reason.
So explain to me what foolish love might look like. Because I totally agree. Right, their love is going to be determined by truth. It's not just things to know, but truth and discernment, or applying truth in my judgment of a situation. So what does love look like when I don't have those things?
It's going to be like giving things in a way that's not going to be helpful, and enabling people to do nothing. And so when you're not providing for the needs of the people you're responsible for, you're giving it to someone that is not willing to work and participate.
Okay. Do we have anybody in Scripture who agrees with you on that point?
Yes. What is the verse? To cast out those that are not willing to work.
Okay. That doesn't sound very loving.
It's wisdom.
Okay.
And it is loving because you're not enabling them to be lazy and fruitless.
Okay.
So our government should reclass this around.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we can do that.
We hear everything on the recording.
Including that little comment between Rick, but there's room, this couple up here on the front. Okay.
It's probably an aspect to it as well, is everything that, so the central theme obviously is love. It builds off of that. With the connection of knowledge and discernment, this church being built up in Christ, and that being the central foundation of everything they do. Everything that they should be doing should be based on Him, His work. So anything that doesn't come from that foundation isn't loving, isn't helpful. And that is knowledge, and that is discernment in Christ. So.
Okay.
The other thing that I was going to say with that, the focus seems to be here, is to approve what is excellent. Without knowledge and discernment, you are approving what is not excellent, what is filthy and corrupt and sinful. Those are the things you would approve of because you wouldn't have the knowledge and discernment to distinguish.
So, just to be clear, because I want to write something on the board here, did you just say the core thought in this idea is to approve what is excellent?
I think that's where the situation with knowledge and discernment being what your love is grounded on.
Okay.
The purpose of that is to approve.
Okay. So, somehow love and discernment are going to shoot at this thought right here. To approve what's excellent.
Which
okay.
will lead you into righteousness.
Okay.
Okay.
Go ahead. Peggy was going to say something.
I was just going to say that kind of kicks back to church discipline. You know, you can run through with your hand over your eyes and say we're loving everything.
Okay. The discussions of love are talked about in the wisdom literature of the New Testament. Does anyone know what the wisdom literature of the New Testament is? It's the book of James. It's organized in one-liners. It reads quite a lot like the book of Proverbs. James is there to tell us in very stark terms, because that's the style that he writes, love does not turn someone away who has a need. Okay? If somebody comes to you, you don't just say, you know, God bless you somewhere else. Okay? 1 John is going to agree with that. Love is going to play itself out in a real tangible way. So, can you give me an example of false love or love that is not guided by knowledge and true discernment? Can anybody?
I'd say friendship evangelism, where you just love them and expect them to want Christ because you love them, instead of actually sharing the truth.
Okay.
Because that's not love if you never share.
Okay.
Accepting the sin of the world under the guise of loving them and accepting them where they are.
So not accepting your own sin, but accepting someone else's sin. Well, not saying something when you see a brother or a sister sinning. Okay, out of a desire to remain loving and unified and... Okay, anything else? What? Okay, just tell them what they want to hear. What about preaching the gospel only? You have a person who's naked and bleeding to death, and you preach them the gospel.
And you're not living it, though.
What was that?
You're not living or walking it, though.
Okay.
You're not walking it out in love in the way that it's designed to be.
Okay.
God save you. Turn around and go home.
Yeah, now that you're dying, you'll go to heaven. Any other examples?
A love that is given in hopes of getting something in return.
Okay. Me loving essentially for selfish gain. All right. So I think is a love that's according to falsehood and foolishness. I think we're pretty good at recognizing that. But could we summarize it by saying, help is only helpful if it helps? Okay, the love that's supposed to abound in us should be based on truth and good judgment. I see a situation, I know what's supposed to be happening here, can I do something that helps? Okay? I have a question for you. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Whose blamelessness are we pointing at? Whose blamelessness?
Ours or theirs.
Theirs. So his prayer is that the Philippians, the individual believers, would be blameless in the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul's not necessarily in this prayer praying for his own. He's saying, as a believer, my desire is for you to be blameless. So it's, I think, important to note, our love that plays out to other people is not to make them blameless. Our love that pours out to them is so that we are blameless. Okay? Anybody want to disagree on that point? Anybody have anything else to share there? Okay. All right. Knowledge and discernment, where does it come from?
Christ. Understanding the scriptures is knowledge. Well, both of them.
What's the difference then? What's the difference between knowledge and discernment?
Knowledge.
Did anybody look up in their own... See, this is ESV. Anybody look up in your own translations? A non-ESV translation?
So the NIV, the chair Bible, says knowledge and depth of insight.
Depth of insight. Okay.
I put wisdom above discernment in just my notes.
Okay.
Yeah, I think the main difference is anybody can know something. The difference is knowing what to do with that. The discernment informs your actions on what to do.
Is there an implication behind the word knowledge? You could walk into a situation being absolutely knowledgeable about the situation in your own understanding and be wrong. you're acting according to a false knowledge. Is this not with your own personal knowledge? The idea of knowledge that he's pointing at is God's knowledge. Okay? So determined by Scripture. Okay? And then, what's the difference between knowledge and discernment again?
Discernment's knowing what to do with it. It's wisdom.
Okay, so we're somehow going to apply this knowledge in a certain context, whatever that is. Okay? And we've used examples here of how a false knowledge or foolishness might play out in how I love a brother. So, give an example of how my love that's guided by knowledge and discernment would play out correctly in loving a brother.
A good example is seeing a brother or sister in sin and being able to distinguish and know. The knowledge part is knowing in truth that what they're doing is sinful. Discernment is knowing how to come to them with that and help them through it. Because you could easily do it wrong over and over and over and over again. Discernment is being able to do it correctly.
So when we say discernment, or love that abounds with discernment, we're talking about some kind of action. Might be giving advice, might be teaching, might be actually helping somebody do something.
Might be not doing something.
Too. Might be not doing something, that's true. This takes it from being head knowledge and is some form of application of that knowledge. Okay. A while ago, I was talking to a couple, and they kept using the word hope and faith in talking about being healed from a disease. And they have hope that God was going to heal them with that disease. If you heard somebody say that, what's some advice you might give them? What I told them was, the only thing that the Christian has to hope in is what God has promised. So if God has not promised healing in this thing, you better not be hoping for healing. He's never promised that. Now, he's promised to love you. He's promised to care for your eternal soul. He's promised to show mercy on you. He may very well heal you. But if your hopes are founded on your being healed from this disease, maybe not the right place to put your hope. All right, let's move on from there so that you may approve what is excellent. While you guys are thinking about this, we do have a sign-up sheet for bringing cookies to Tony Orman's funeral this coming Saturday. If you guys want to bring something, sign your name. If not, pass along. Actually, if you do sign your name, pass along also. Okay. All right, we spent a lot of time there. So that you may approve what is excellent. Is that some weird terminology there?
I have a question mark above approve and excellent.
Me too.
I wasn't sure what they were.
All right. What are we talking about with something being excellent?
I mean, I assume it has to do with God's word because it's with knowledge and discernment. So that, you know, the so that is coming from something.
What are some options for what excellent could be? So let's say I see a brother, I see that he's somehow walking in foolishness or sin, I know what the scripture has to say about my brother and kind of the situation that he's in, and so from that knowledge and good discernment of what I see, I'm going to engage him in such a way as I'm aiming at excellence. Is it his excellence? Am I going to strive in his life to make him a great, godly man? Or am I going to discern what would be excellent on my part? I am going to go be excellent or exhibit excellence in my treatment of him.
It seems to be personal because so that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless. I mean, it is talking to the whole church, but I think it's also talking to the individuals within the church.
Okay.
My NIV says, instead of using the word excellent, what is best.
Okay.
Meaning that so I can approve or be sure that what advice, what physical comfort I'm giving the person, whatever my solution is to help them, whatever loan I'm giving them is best for them in that situation.
Okay. Anybody disagree with that one? The thing that I'm approving very well might be the truth that I'm telling, the way in which I engage him, and the direction that I'm engaging him may very well be the excellence that we're talking about. Approve or be sure of what is the best way to deal with the situation and the person. That would play itself out in people being excellent.
Well, I think it would apply both to someone else, you know, that you are loving, and to yourself. You do that both in both directions.
Okay.
You look internally and say, you know, what is my best response in this? What is the most excellent way that I can handle this situation? Grounded on Scripture, what is Scripture telling me that I need to, should I deal with this sin in my life? But also, you know, how can I encourage this other person to turn from sin and turn back to Scripture and to what Scripture tells them is excellent?
Okay. So that you may approve what is excellent, or be sure of what is excellent. Are we clear in our own thinking about what that means? Man, we're out of time. The outcome of approving what is excellent is, like Chris showed, we have a split here, and so be. This is going to be a transition that's going to say cause, effect. This cause, whatever approving what is excellent is going to be, have the effect of being pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus.
Both of those are purpose statements, though. They're just two different parts of that, right? So that approving what is excellent is an action to be done.
Okay.
But being pure and blameless is more positional.
So the so that and so, do they both refer back to loving, abounding more and more?
They're related. Yes. Yes.
Could you then, for the sake of discussion, erase so then approve what is excellent and just say, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge, or with knowledge and all discernment, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus.
Well, if you want to erase that from Scripture, you go right ahead.
Oh, absolutely. That's why we're not writing in our Bibles. We're writing on these papers. Is it, logically speaking, appropriate to say it that way?
Yes.
The abounding of love with knowledge and discernment causes us or results in being pure and blameless in the day of Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and there, yes, so you could say it that way. There are two different things, but they're both there. So you could skip over one, the other one would still be there. But,
okay.
I mean,
mine doesn't actually have, I have the NASB.
Okay.
It doesn't have so be, it has in order.
In order.
So it reads, I gotta find it. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having fulfilled and so on.
So the NASB doesn't say same thing, two different categories. It's totally linear.
It's continual.
Man, we're out of time.
Part two next week?
I didn't want it to be a part two next week. That's the problem. I was going to do different verses.
If you can approve what is excellent, it helps you to continue and to walk in pure and blamelessness and to walk as Christ did.
Okay. We're done. Okay.
Well, I look at approve and I see prove. Sometimes we have to prove to ourselves.
Okay.
I think and is joining those two statements together.
This
so
and.
That's not a, yeah, that and.
So this is more accurate. It's not two separate ideas, it's one idea.
No, it's not a cause and effect, like in order that. It's,
okay.
It's two purposes or two results that flow from the first part of the prayer. Right.
They just got let go. We are going to have to do this again next week. The question I want to leave you with is, where does your pureness and blamelessness come from? Your actions or from Christ's imputed righteousness? I'm going to pray and close. We will finish this next week. Lord, I thank you for being with us, and I pray that you would guide us and lead us as we think with discernment and with truth from what we find in your word. And so as we interact with one another, we may find excellence in that interaction. Lord, be with us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.